And good morning and welcome to Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers. It is Saturday morning once again, March 2nd, 2024. And we welcome you folks out there and we thank you for being here. And I don't know who we've got on there, but good morning.
Good morning, Paul.
Hey, Paul. Hey, Josh. Josh, why don't you go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for once again giving us an opportunity to get up, do your work and your will, Lord, and to seek first the kingdom and the hasten that's come. Lord, we do thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Lord, we do pray that you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of them, Lord, both known and unknown. Pray that you help us to start over new and you, Lord, and pray that you'd apply all the benefits of that blood to each and every aspect of our lives. Lord, cleanse us, purify us, and perfect us. Pray that you'd help us to walk in your way and not to go astray, Lord. Pray that you grant us that full armor of Ephesians 6. You guide our path every step along the way. Lift up this program this morning. Pray it'll be a benefit to your remnant, Lord. So we get out the message you'd have us to this year. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. And you know, there's a thing called a 1-2 punch, and sometimes I think there's a 1-2 punch that needs to be done. So I'm going to ask Paul, why don't you go ahead and lead us off with a word of prayers also?
I can hardly hear you, Jason.
Okay. I said, Paul, why don't you go ahead and hit it with another prayer for us too?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go out with your word, Lord, and stand in the gap, and we seem like we're outnumbered, Lord, but me and you is a majority, Lord, because your word, you will not be mocked. You are not, the whole world mocks you and thinks they can operate without you, Lord, and we're in a state of chaos, Lord, and we pray that you would come quickly. Creation groans for the revelation of man, and Lord, and we're expecting that day, and we expect it soon. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Well, there's a lot of things going on in the world. I don't know. Did you, Matt, have anything that you wanted to start off with this morning?
Well, I think that's a perfect lead-in to what I had on my mind this morning, just the fact that we are at war, and where we are to be at war, everything we do. I mean, it's a fight. That's why that you got to say in fighting the good fight, we are Christian soldiers. And a lot of times we lose track of that whenever we're, when the water's smooth and the winds are fair, and you know, we let our guards down and we don't do what we're supposed to do, which is to keep our head up, you know, and not put our heads down and laugh at the water like the dogs, but keep your head up, look at the horizon, and making sure that our flock is safe. That's human nature. I think that's why that parable was there for us, because that's we're supposed to, how we're supposed to behave. And, but especially this week, Jason, you and I talked about that. I spent some time fairly sick, and I tell you, it makes you thankful whenever you're so sick you can't hardly hold your head up.
When you start feeling good.
Days when you do feel well.
Right.
You know, and there's so much going on around us, and they're all acts of war and against our people. So that's what Paul was talking about in his prayer. I mean, they are at war with us 24/7, night and day, and a lot of times we forget to be at war with them. And that's pretty much what was on my mind this morning. We can dig deeper into that, or that can be well enough. But, you know, I was thinking about even when we're out there, you know, Zach and his boy and me and my son, when we're out there loading hay or whatever, it's a competition. It's a battle. I mean, I want to get through with my trailer load of hay before he does his, you know, and then go help him with it. Like, everything should be a competition. That's how you train to get better. There's got to be some resistance and some competition, you know. And so we need to holistically look at everything in life and be preparing ourselves for the next greater challenge, the next bigger and better thing, whether that be spiritually, physically, mentally, whatever, you know, and it's a 360 thing on the whole horizon.
No, and I agree with you, Josh. I've seen a lot of people that's the problem, is they quit trying and they quit pushing forward and they quit, you know, trying to win at whatever they're trying to do. And they, you know, stagnant water starts to stink after a while. You know, the flow of things is really what keeps things going. And our people are, not our people, but just people all over the, you know, all over the board are doing just what you're talking about, is not continuing to try. But, you know, a lot of people have just gotten wore out and they've gotten tired.
I'm sort of one of them people that kind of got tired. You know, I remember the thoughts I had years ago. You know, I was trying to tell everybody, I realized nobody listened. And I told my brother, I said, I'm going to get a rocking chair and a bottle of wine and just sit on the front porch until this is over. You know, but the great falling away had to happen. And it's happening right now. And we're you know, nobody worked harder than Pastor Peters to fix this system. And one day he said, I'm just preaching to the remnant because the rest of the world don't care. And that's absolutely true. And this had to happen. And sometime along the line, God kind of laid on my heart. I said, well, you're going to be involved in the reconstruction of this country. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm not positive about that, but that's the thought I had. And, you know, 7/7/11, that's when Pastor, that's complete destruction. I believe he was the last prophet. And this has to happen. And we're not going to change it. We're not going to save this world. We have to, be ready when the time is right to rebuild this world, because he preserves the wicked for the day of destruction also. And if they ain't sticking their head up where you can't see them now, I mean, you can't hear blind on a bat, because they're just everywhere. But you got to realize their days are numbered, and we have to stand on the truth. You know, we have to stand on the absolute word truth. And that's why so many of our people don't even have a clue what's going on. And, you know, Isaiah 1, the animal knows his manger and his master, but we don't know who we are, and that's a fact of life today. And it's a hard story to tell, but I do think it's getting easier, because that system has fallen apart before our very eyes, and it's failed them. You know, the government and all their handouts and stuff like that has just created productivity. One of the big blights in our society is gambling. You know, people, them places are packed, and they're just building new buildings and everything like that. But it's all a false hope. They figure, see, gambling violates two of the Ten Commandments. First of all, coveting. You want a big return for a little investment. And the other one is somebody has to lose for you to win. So it's self-destructive, no matter how you look at it. And it's real blight on the site. Them places are packed, and the churches can hardly fill their parking lot. So, probably a good thing.
I think you got a better chance of going and talking to them in the gambling hall than you do in the churches.
Well, that's true. I've had more genuine conversations when I stop at a place at a bar and. You talk to people there, is much better reception there than in the churches, because they've already got it figured out, you know. They're paid up, prayed up, and ready to fly. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. And we are better than anybody.
I know it was one of them one-liners, but it just absolutely stuck with me. That it ain't so much what you don't know, but it's what you know that isn't so. That hit so hard, because, you know, at one point in time, I did think I had it all figured out. And once you know something, like you know it and you know it in your heart, it's hard for somebody to get through that, to show you anything any different. But if you tell somebody to show me, you know, flip out the pages and show me, and they do, well, then if you don't listen, I mean, that's on you, because it's right there in the scripture. And if you don't take it for what it says, then that's on you.
The word of God's the end of the matter. You know, I've said this many times. The verse that humbled me big is, "Rely not on your own understanding." That meant the truth was outside of my brain. So that really, really humbled me.
Yeah, and excuse me, the scripture that I think of that I think ties in with what you were talking about, Paul and Zach, or and Josh, is Galatians 6, and I think I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught up in any wrongdoing, you are which are spiritual, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then will have reason for boasting, but to himself alone, and to one another, and to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And there's a whole slew of sermons in that, and then in those couple of verses alone. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, is sharing the good news, and teaching people, and continuing to and try to educate people. And I think that that's what we do on a day to day basis, wherever it may be.
And there are a few things that just really get me angry and make it hard for me to communicate. One of those being the whole idea of accepting Jesus into your heart as your Savior. I mean, God don't need anything that we've got. Like, he's got everything that we have already. We don't have nothing he didn't give us. He is completely in the driver's seat. I mean, we are the bride. He is the boss. And for us to twist it and put it to where, we're the one that's driving, and the only way we can have a relationship is if we accept him and we call to him to blah, blah, whatever. That's just so out of line. And it makes me furious and to hear the conversation of it, because my son's going to do what the heck I tell him to do, or else there's going to be, X pay. It ain't whether he wants to do it or not. Later on, once he gets grown or whatever on his own, that's a whole different ballgame. But he's not the boss, the same way that we're not the boss. And it ain't about what they accept. It's about what we demand, what the rules are. Here's the playbook. You stay between the left and the right, and then these center lines right here, and you're good to go. And just the whole quote Christianity thing now is so twisted and contorted.
Well, I always explained it like this: you're sitting on a porch and it's raining like crazy, and Jesus walks by you. Come on in. Well, it's exactly the opposite. He's sitting on the porch and takes me in. If you accept Jesus Christ, I mean, it's not you, it's whether he accepts you. And the whole key to Christianity, in my opinion, is humility. When you humble yourself and baptize for remission of sin, you admit you're a sinner, and it just takes humility to do that. Everybody will jump on a lake on a hot day, but to go in and admit you're a sinner, that takes humility, and that's where it all changes. And then the blood of Christ costs you, and he deals with a totally imperfect person, but he steers you down the road. You always end up in the right place. So, as I see it,
Yeah. And I am, and you know, we're getting attacked like you were saying earlier on in so many different ways. I got an article here that says Maine residents in an uproar over 13 million Taj Mahal migrant housing complex where asylum seekers can stay rent free in luxury apartments for 2 years. Residents of Maine, of a Maine town, have hit out at the 13 million construction of a complex of 60 apartments for asylum seekers where they can live rent free for 2 years. Then pay a fraction of the rental price after that, and you know, so on and so forth. But you know, it's I mean, this immigration deal that we're facing too is just completely got out of control. I got another one here, and this one's not too far from where I live, but it says migrant car window washers complain about Denver police. Three migrants from Venezuela visited Denver City Hall Monday to complain about police handing out tickets to migrants washing car windows. Some migrants have taken to wielding squeegees and washing windows at stoplights to make a few dollars, according to police. But this is against the city code, and the migrants face hundreds of dollars in fines, according to city staff. We are here on the streets and are basically surviving, some Venezuelan told city council, speaking through an interpreter. And I mean, that's what I mean. So we've got illegals, people that are illegally here in the country, that are going to city hall, slamming their fist down and making demands for change in our country when they're here illegally. I mean, they don't even belong here.
Well, that's so simple. We need to just change the rules so that they can do it. Duh.
Sarcasm.
Well, I mean, it's completely out of control. I mean, we've got these illegals that are, I mean, in our town, you know. I mean, what I think we're probably 10 hours from the border, 10, 12 hours from the border, and you know, I mean, it's getting to be an epidemic. I mean, they're coming in, and you know, I've learned recently, and I've heard some stuff, but I've had other people that have confirmed it, is that, you know, the people, you know, we've heard a lot of people talking about these military age men that they see all these pictures of, and they see these videos on the news, and those are the ones that are coming across the border, and it's you know, from what I understand, it's like Venezuela and Mexico and stuff. They've emptied out their prisons and they've bust them and got them to the border, and that's what was coming across the border. And that's just like you know, just like what Castro did back when would that have been, Paul? Do you remember?
No,
I don't. Okay,
sort of.
Yeah, but I mean, a long time ago, it's the same MO, and that's what Castro did, and he got them all over into Florida, and you know, emptied the prisons out, and I think that's what is taking place is, and you know, they get to the border, and there is so many things that are going on, but it's turn them up, turn them over here, and you know, down in Denver, which is a lot bigger town than where I'm at, but they're having, you know, violent crimes on a daily basis that are taking place, and it's that's what happens when you empty out the prisons and you turn them loose with a credit card and a cell phone, and you know, let them go and say, here you go. That's what they're going to do. These are a lot of those criminals that were in prisons down there were hardened criminals, and they were in prison for a reason.
Well, that's so. If you think about why do we have wars? You know, we're for the most part two parties are fighting for whatever the spoils may be, right? That's the objective. Two sides in competition for something, and right now I feel like I'm the guy that is losing, because the one third of my paycheck that I make every week is going to fund those illegals that are not really illegal, that are being handed a cell phone and a debit card and what have you to be able to be here that are, I guess, in effect, taking over our country because their numbers are growing and we know statistically ours are declining.
Well, you know, the Bible says the stranger will rule over you. Now, this didn't just happen. You know, when this country really broke down, you back up to women's suffragers, that broke up the home, and everything has been downhill ever since. You know, in early America, you had to be a white male landowner to even vote, and that has all gone out the tap. You know, now you've got to look at the news, the people, the women that are in offices and stuff like that, and they're not at home like the Bible commands. I mean, there's a famine in this land for God's word is what it amounts to. And because the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It changes things if you believe it. And it's the end of the matter. When he says something, that's it. And I'm telling you, he's very angry. But this falling away that's going on before our very eyes has to happen. And we're not, nobody's stopping it. But the wicked is preserved for the day of destruction. So, and it says in Ezekiel, it takes us 7 days, 7 months to bury the dead. So, and they're here. We got plenty to do.
But we just got to do our part and stay ready. Get ready, be ready, stay ready on every front. And, you know, just the fact of being mentally prepared and far different possibilities. There's a ton of research out there on just if you have even entertained the idea that something traumatic may happen, that you'll be much more prepared for the actual scenario. It has a huge value of just knowing that this is a possibility, you know, of what's to come.
You know, I drove around for 2 years with no license plate, no driver's license, stuff like that. You know, but what you just mentioned, I believe that cutting yourself off from Babylon is primarily a mental separation. It ain't the driver's license and all the other stuff the Patriot movements have been through. It's a mental separation, in my opinion. That's the conclusion I came to, because I did a lot of goofy stuff that just wasn't cutting it.
I 100% agree with you, because I've been in situations where I was mentally captive to some other figure and had to get away from that situation to be able to be free of it. And I agree with you 100%. Everyone can debate, and you cannot have insurance or have insurance, whatever. That's for everybody, and between them and God to figure out. But I do know that you can still be a part of the system and not hold it up as a god and not worship it and still be all right.
Well, we're in it, but we're not of it. And that's just a fact. We're in it. We have to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. There's no getting away. You know, we got all down on Christmas and all the different things and stuff like that, and that just doesn't cut it. You know, I did a message in Bronson one night, where's the joy? Now, that was exactly for me. Yeah, the gospel is the good news. Now, where's the joy? And that's the thing. We got to put our smile on our face. Yep, everything around us is just depressing as heck if you didn't have the word of God. But he said it, and we know who wins. We know that Red Sea is going to open. Now, you can bet most people that went up to that Red Sea didn't think it was going to, but Moses did. And it don't take a lot to be a leader, because the people are lost. And when they have no place to go, that's when we have shine, and we have to have that joy in our face and that gospel and the good news. And that message was for me, but some of the people get to hear it. You know, I was pointing out everything that was wrong and depressing and stuff like that. And well, you know, it's hard to find anything that's right. But there is.
Yeah, and so much, I mean, yeah, I think that that's one of the stages, and everybody goes through that from time to time. And, you know, that's, yeah, I mean, it's something that we got, people need to be encouraged, you know, and they need to stay positive, because you are ineffective when you're depressed and when you're down in the dumps.
Well, and Jason and I have talked a lot about being prosperous, you know, and there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. Don't let anybody, you know, bring you down because oh, you're doing well financially or what have you. As long as you're doing right by your money and you're not, and you're tithing like what you're supposed to be doing and you're not breaking any of God's laws to get it or keep it, it's better for the church for you to be doing better financially, because the more you make, the more that the church makes, and the more money that back to the God don't need nothing that you got, but he wants us to give with a willing heart, and he wants us to be appreciative of the ability that he gives us, and he wants us to use our abilities to the fullest. He wants us to prosper. And there's nothing wrong with that. So you shouldn't let anybody shame you into thinking that because you're doing well, even though so many people aren't, that that's a bad and terrible thing. No. Deal fair and by God's law and his ways, and be thankful and give. Do what you're supposed to do and roll on.
Well, you have the ability to help somebody. That's the difference right there. You know, I was in the steeple house I was raised in, and a guy come in, and he was just simple. He needed help manage his money, what it amounted to. He came to church, asked for help. Well, you can go to social services. They'll help you. You know, the church has abandoned its responsibility, and the church is the called out one, and it's not necessarily an organization. You know, we can operate outside of an organization and do the same thing, because you have to, because there's no place to go. But the church, if it would handle the welfare thing like it's supposed to, they would clean house. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, there's some people that just flat need help, and that's you. That's what our tithes and offerings are all about, is doing that. But we have to love our neighbors ourselves and do that. But the church has totally lost perspective of it. They're more than willing to use social services instead of them doing it. And see, in the steeple house I was raised in, the men in that place were flat-ass jackasses, what they were. Because I had their kids in the youth group, and I started figuring out they didn't have a dad. So I played I got them in the room, and I played them on Charles Stanley, an excellent thing I'm the father every child needs. And they came for one, because their wives were sitting out in the car, and they listened to it, but not one came back for the second one. There ain't no men around. These elders and shit are a bunch of bullshit, so it amounts to. Excuse me.
Yeah, no, I and I've seen that happen with so many of these people that are, you know, they want to say that we're in the Patriot movement, or we're in, you know, this movement or that movement, and these people want to be, you know, patriarchs, and they've completely, you know, I've heard it so many times, and, you know, dealing with a couple things recently, but, you know, I laugh at them, because, you know, we want to be a patriarch, and we're going to get back to God's law, and we don't recognize any of man's laws and this and that, but they don't have the very basic foundational principles. Is like, one is, you know, how about how thou shalt not steal? And they want to use their superior, so-called superior knowledge, and go to a common law court and try to steal your property from you. It's happening all over the place, and, you know, these people are just a laughingstock. I mean, it's some of the stuff that they're recording in the courts and stuff, and they go to a system that they're saying that they're trying to get away from, and they're saying, well, we've got it figured out and we know how to use it, and like nobody else does. I mean, it's insanity.
Yeah, and then they're just trying to twist it to use it to their benefit.
Yeah, a lot of people want to use their authority to make people subservient to them. You know, most religions that way make them subservient to you. But the thing of it is, you know, I remember when I first started listening to Patrick, he says, you listen to me, you might lose your family. Now, that's the real deal. That is a flat real deal. You stand on the truth, and you're going to take some heat. Yeah, you know. I know people around me that are pretty close, and they never take an issue on anything. Everybody thinks they're great people, but they're worthless. You know, you stand on the word of God, you're going to be hated. It says it. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And that's authority that they hate.
Well, the one that you brought up earlier when you were talking about it, it threw a flag up for me, but just the fact of women being subject to their husbands and not being in positions of leadership in the church and the community, you take that and go to any church around and see how far you go with that one idea.
You go right out the back door right now.
In every one of them.
You know, there was a lady came in, I think it was Bronson, I bought her that book, Fascinating Womanhood. And she's from Canada. She's having a marital problem. I bought her that book, and then she came back a few years later. She says, it worked. You know, it worked. And you know, it is a fantastic book. And I read the whole thing, and I'm not a woman, but I understand it. But it was just so neat for her to hear that, you know. And see, that woman's got the same problem I got. She's got the problem with me that I have with God, and it's called submission.
Yeah, and I tell you, there is no treasure any better than a good woman. And I will absolutely destroy somebody over my wife and my children. They are a treasure. But they are the ones that are under attack probably more than anything right now are the women and children, the weaker vessels. And
look at Pastor Peters. He took Sherry out of the picture. Then he took the son out of the picture, and then they got him too. But they always attack the weakest link first. And, you know, in everyone that did, it made him stronger. But you think it was pleasant? No way was it pleasant, but it made him stronger. And when he wrote that Rejoice Always, I was reading that the other day, it was recently on the Dragons when I read it before, and I could just tell who wrote it just by listening to it because I knew the man. But he overcame all things. When he could say, nothing bad happened to me, he understood. Do you know who was pulling the ropes?
Yeah, that's for sure. And that takes a lot of growth. Well, I think that, I mean, that's what, and you know, we know that we're commanded to do that, but it takes somebody that's been through a whole lot and, you know, you heard his stories over the years of the things that he talked about and the things that the Lord put him through so that he could learn and so he could, you know, have sermon illustrations and share with others. And, you know, to see what he went through. Yeah. And starting from
childhood. He didn't have a secure home. It was anything but that, but that's all he ever craved, but he never really got out of this earth.
Yeah. But he was able to learn from it, and you know, and I remember that very clearly, as you do, Paul. As you know, when he stood there before his men and said that there was, he never had a bad thing happen to him, and that's growth.
Well, he understood who sent it. You know, he was always under trial. You know, and he knew God was dealing with him. You know, and he responded in a proper way because he always looked to God, the Word of God, and everything that he did. And he was a special man.
Yep, that's growth, but that is hard. That is one of those dearly learned and earned lessons.
Amen. Has anybody been following these fires there in Texas? And I guess we got quite a few of them in Nebraska, too.
Yeah, I saw the one, I don't remember the name of it, but within a matter of hours, it doubled in size going from east to west. And then a cold front came in, and then it doubled going south as well. It was just, now it's the largest wildfire in Texas history. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah. Yep.
You got the name of it in front of you? I don't.
No, I don't. I can't remember the name of it, but I mean, from what I understand, that the cattle are being burned up, or they can't get cattle out fast enough. They're evacuating livestock like crazy. Houses are burning. It just sounds like a bad, bad deal.
So I got a friend of a friend that they lost everything. But she said from the time, like, of their first alert of anything happening, within 30 minutes, they were in a raging inferno and everything was on fire around them, and you know, they weren't able to get out. And they got out of the house, you know, but everything was on fire around them, and ended up losing everything. It's just unbelievable how fast it all happened.
Yeah, and I see a that's part of it, but you know, I see a thing in Chicago showed the grocery store looked totally bare, and it even said KFC is closed too. So I mean, what's going on in New York City and all these big cities is just devastating, you know, and the trucks are the vital blood of it all. We're in deep doo doo. You know, because when they're where these people would go, they're hungry. They're going to come out into the neighborhood, you know, and they're going to be like maggots all over the place, I suppose. But I'm telling you, it's severe, real severe. I see one farmer in Texas lost 50 cows. Now that's quite a loss.
Yeah.
So I mean, you know, yeah. I mean.
Yeah, I think, I mean, and I seen numbers of 1,500 square miles, and then I seen 1,700 square miles, so 1,700 square miles, so that's a lot of land. They're saying hundreds of structures destroyed. Is upward of 500 houses. I think, it's, you got that, and then these Nebraska fires, they've been, they've gotten out of control too. I guess that there's some of them. I saw one of them. They had 17% containment on it, which that doesn't seem like a whole lot. But they, it seemed like that they were, you know, happy to have that. So I'm not sure. And that's, you know, middle of Nebraska is where, you know, that's going on. And yeah, it's trucker strikes and, you know. People going on strike. I seen that even you know, Budweiser had their people that went on strike, and it's kind of interesting. We got a Budweiser factory not too far from where I live. It's about, you know, 10 miles away, and I heard two comments this week that said, well, since this whole Budweiser thing has happened, it sure cut down on the traffic going into that plant. I thought about it. It's like, you know what? They're right. And one guy was telling me, he said, yeah. He said, you remember? He said, it wasn't that long ago before this whole thing happened, is those semis were backed up all the way out to the interstate. And, you know, they were hiring, they had, you know, traffic control people out there and all that kind of stuff. And he's like, now those truckers can get right in and right out of there. And I thought about it, and he's right. And it's made that big of a difference. I mean, it's, you know, supply and demand market, and there's not a demand for it. I know that there's a gas station liquor store thing just down the road from where I live, and I stop in there on a regular basis, and they had, I noticed it was quite some time back, but they had all the Budweiser stacked up in the corner next to the register, and it was on sale, and said, you know, we don't sell it.
Well, you know, we've been praying about that, DCC sorceries and stuff like that. We've been praying against it, and I think that's probably the main thing that's going on here, that they're losing their grip, and they're destructive, and they're going down, and they're taking everybody with them they can. But the thing of it is, they don't get us. They think they do, but they don't, and because God's not going to be mocked, and he's quite angry at the moment with the whole thing. And it's worldwide. The farmers in, I don't know if you see anything, what's going in Belgium and stuff, the farmers are taking their tractor and just pushing the barricades out of the way and turning the manure spread around, spraying the cops with crap and stuff. And it's big. I mean, it's come to Germany and all over the world this is happening. It ain't just here.
Yeah, it's the system that they've built is crumbling. I mean, and I think that's really how Babylon falls, if you think about it. You know, is they turn one against another, and you know, the system that they've created, you know, and that so many people have been, and you know, we're all part of it in one degree or another, but it's failing, you know, and that's why, I mean, you want to be one of those ones that's not putting your trust in that system.
Well, I lived through some pretty easy times. You go back in the '60s, '70s, stuff was pretty prosperous, pretty easy. When I came out of high school, if you wanted to work, you'd get anything you want. You can't do that no more. I mean, it's just out of reach, period. You know, yeah, it's just out of reach. God's not going to be mocked. He's going to have the final say. You know, another thing, you go back in 1913 when they got the Federal Reserve and IRS. You know, the preachers were asleep already by then because the Bible says not to withhold a man's wages overnight. Now, that gets rid of the IRS right now, but the church has let this thing go, the organized religion. But the people love it. You know, I hate preachers for the most part, but I got to thinking about it. The people love it that way, so it ain't really his fault. He's just, God gives you that kind of people who want to tickle yours if that's what you want. So it's a mess, to say the least.
People are going to do what you allow them to do for the most part. And just what you said, if they spoke with their money, the preachers would change their message and they wouldn't be able to build these skyscraper mega churches that are, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars in these cities, you know. But, and I'm not a socialist type person, but also we know what the churches are supposed to be doing. And so how many people could that money have helped that truly needed assistance instead of them being on the government tip, you know, and if the money was going where it was supposed to be going.
Well, if you're in a 501c3 church or in a government church, it's like the Church of England.
Yeah, well, whenever your preacher got his own private jet to fly around from here to there, and for sure, and he gets a new one every couple of years, and, you know, I don't know. There's some fairly impressive characters out there. If you go to look them up, they've done some really good work. And their perspective, you know, the world's perspective.
Well, some are just ignorant. They don't know any better. They've been taught that. And, you can't hold that again. And we don't know who they are, so we can't be too critical of things. Babylon.
Well, I know they're really good con men. I knew that for a fact. I mean, they're good at that.
Yep. Well, we don't know enough who actually or why.
No, and you know, we know that he's in control, and I think that, you know, one of the things that we're seeing these changes, and we're seeing, you know, changes on so many fronts, we're seeing people that are had enough, and they're saying no, and they're standing up and, you know, saying, hey, this system's broken. So I really believe that as we see these things taking place, you know, from Belgium to Germany to, you know, all over the world, and we see these, you know, these strikes that are taking place, and we see people that are talking about, you know, this invasion that we're seeing. It's there's a lot of things that people are waking up to, and they're waking up and they're realizing, hey, we've got enemies, and they're fighting against us, and this is war, and, you know, they're getting that mindset. And, you know, we're seeing earth-changing events that are taking place. I mean, this last week, a couple days ago, we had 90-mile-an-hour winds here in Colorado, and sustained 90-mile-an-hour winds. I mean, there was trees that were blown over all over the place. There was trash cans that were, you know, going down the road. I mean, it was so windy that there was so much stuff flying that I wouldn't let my children go out of the house. And, you know, just because of the stuff that was, you know, flying by at 90 miles an hour, it was absolutely I thought I'd seen a lot of wind before, but I don't know if I'd ever seen it that strong for that long, and it lasted for about 3 days. Up in California, they were warning people. They shut down I-80, which is, you know, pretty much just straight west of us. But they said that there was 145 mile an hour sustained winds out there, and they're calling for 10 foot of snow. Over the next couple of days. I mean, you know, a 10-foot of snow forecast, I don't know if I've ever heard of, okay, yeah, we're expecting, you know, 10 foot of snow to come in the next 24 hours. I don't think I've ever heard of that ever. And you know, 145 mile an hour sustained winds. That's just something's changing.
That's a wrath of God.
And back to the, I guess, the initial statement of, you know, we need to be prepared every way that we can, starting out with the spiritual and then going into each aspect of our physical lives. I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure you've looked into it some more, but just you talked about the eclipse a couple of times. Well, there are actually many different groups that are calling for people to be prepared, you know, things they need to do to prepare for the eclipse, like it's a hurricane or something. They're calling to have 3 days of food and adequate water supply and this and that. And, I was kind of surprised at some of the things that, you know, I saw with that. But
interesting, very interesting.
But if you stay prepared, you don't have to get prepared. And what the Bible tells us, that no man knows the day or the hour. And so we need to have that oil in our lamps and be ready at all times, because you never know when it's time until it's time.
Yeah, it is. And we are just about out of time. Well, man, I want to thank you for being on here this morning.
Well, my pleasure, sir.
Any closing thoughts, gentlemen?
Pretty well said what I said to say.
Well, folks, I want to leave on a positive note, and I just want people to stay positive, keep your chin up, and you know, we need to remember who is in control. And like that scripture that we read earlier on in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you know, there's, you know, we've got to, you know, put ourselves to that, and I put everything to look at everything according to the word and what is right, and you know, judge ourselves, and do a better job at a lot of things. We can all find something in our lives that we need to be working on and sharpening, honing those skills, doing things, you know, being prepared, whatever we're supposed to be doing. But I believe that it's, you know, as we see these things taking place, we just need to pray for that guidance of the Holy Spirit and rely on it more, and what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be doing it. But you know, most of all is getting it done. And I think that was kind of the theme of things today. But we'll be back tomorrow from church. So do encourage people to join us through going to scriptures4america.org and joining us for church from La Porte Church of Christ tomorrow. And, you know, want to thank people for tuning in. Have a good day.
My strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave.